Christ's second coming will be a day of glory and joy for his people. However, it will also be the day of judgment. Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In this broadcast, we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's message on Revelation 19, verses 11 to 21. Presently, the church suffers under the oppressive power of this world. But when Christ comes again, that Goliath will fall, and the Son of David will bring absolute victory to his church over all their enemies. As you listen, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Spirit, you will abound in hope.
Our hope is not put in political leaders so much as it's put in faithful ministers preaching the gospel, combined with the Holy Spirit blessing that gospel, so that wherever it goes, God's word, as he has promised, does not return to him void. He's faithful and true. Oh, Lord Jesus, ride on swiftly. Let that be our cry. Ride on thy white horse with the armies of thy servants behind thee, on their horses, proclaiming the great and glorious name and bringing sinners from all around the globe to bend the knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Victory. That's the message here. Victory over the world. Victory over sin. Victory over death. Victory over hell. Victory over every believer gathered in this place this morning. Oh, make me too, may it be your cry, a subject of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Spurgeon penned these words, O sovereign grace, my heart subdue. I will be led in triumph to a willing captive to my Lord to sing the triumphs of his word. But maybe you say, that all sounds terribly optimistic, but the Bible tells me that there won't be that much hope in the end times. Well, of course, there's some truth in Jesus' statement, will I find faith on the earth? There's certain places that will be very dark, no doubt. But there's also other texts in the Bible that seem to speak of a great time of revival near the end. How do you bring the two together? Well, probably this way, that the godly will become more godly and the ungodly will become more ungodly. And one candlestick in one area will be removed to another. But the beautiful thing is, you see, that when Jesus comes, it's not saying that all over the earth there'll be nowhere where there's faith. He rides with many crowns, says John, with the armies of heaven. And when he comes again, there'll be a multitude no man can number. What a comfort this is. But also what a warning it is. If you're not a true believer here today, you're in deep trouble because he's coming on his white horse. You're living a life which, if it's not turned around, will end in defeat and confusion and damnation at the feet of him who rides on the white horse. How will you face him? You're living on the wrong side. You're living on the losing side. You simply can never win in life when you're on the wrong side of this victorious king. And too often you think you can do what you want with him. You can keep him at arm's length. But he's coming. He's coming. And you won't be able to keep him at arm's length anymore. You won't be able to say anymore, I'll seek him later. It'll be too late. He's coming on his white charger. He's a conqueror. He's a king. You must either submit unconditionally to him or you must be destroyed by him. There's no third way. Our text says there's a sharp sword in his mouth. Unless you fall beneath that sword in repentance and faith, by the Holy Spirit's grace, that sword will fall upon you in judgment. Are you ready for the King? And if you've heard the gospel all your life, the sword will be even sharper. Because the gospel is at the same time a savior of life unto life to those who believe, and a savior of death unto death to those who won't believe. For 52 Sundays, you've heard this gospel again. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, you've probably heard more than 100 gospel messages this year alone. Have you bent your knee before the King of Kings? Have you cried out, Son of David, have mercy upon me? Or are you still trying to push away the tremendous, tremendous gospel proclamations of him who sits on the white horse? Now, John doesn't only see a king riding on a white horse, but he sees, verse 17, an angel standing in the sun. The whole language, again, depicts a vision. It's like a bright light is coming in, and this mammoth figure is in the midst of that light, an angel. It means there's something very important about to happen. The angel has something important to say about the coming of the king, about the king's final battle with his enemies. And notice what he says in 17 and 18. The angel cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls, that is to the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, captains, mighty men, horses, them that sit on them, all men, free, bond, small, great, and so on. Eat the flesh? What is this all about? Well, of course, it's again symbolism, as we've seen all throughout Revelation. And once again, as we've seen all throughout this book, you've got to go back to the Old Testament and pick up on the imagery. Where in the Old Testament, that's the first question you have to ask when you read this, where in the Old Testament does it speak about birds eating flesh? And there are several areas, but there are two that are particular appropriate for this context here. The first is 1 Samuel 17. You remember Goliath, boys and girls, the champion of the Philistines, how he arrogantly defies the enemies of God. And then there was David, who came with a sling and five stones. Little David from the country, with a ruddy complexion, like a boy, a young country boy, who's not even in Saul's army. A boy who can't even wear the armor put on him. It's too heavy. He can't walk in it. He's falling over. He's too young, too slender. He throws away the armor, takes up a sling and five stones from the brook. He goes out to meet the giant, and he says to Goliath, this day I'm going to give your flesh unto the fowls of the air, that all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. Well, there's your meaning of the symbolism here. That's the message of the angel standing in the sun. Now picture yourself as a first century believer in John's day. You're being persecuted by the big Goliaths of this world. You're being thrown in jail, or your friends are, or your pastors are. Some of you are being martyred. It's exactly a David and Goliath situation. There was this giant Rome defying the church, defying Christ, arrogantly standing there astride the world, this mighty Roman Empire, and this little handful of persecuted Christians. And yet, we're told in the first centuries of church history, this little band of persecuted Christians overturned the world, turned the world upside down. How did they do it? with the stones of the gospel. They didn't do it with the mighty powers of this world. They didn't adopt the methods of this world to win the world. They preached a simple message about a crucified Messiah. And the Holy Spirit took that message like the stone that David slung. And he brought it to the hearts of people and slew people spiritually so that they died to their own righteousness and lived unto Jesus Christ. And Goliaths all over the world came tumbling down, and the Roman Empire was overturned. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 1, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God, here it comes, by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. Wow. That's amazing truth. What a powerful picture John is painting. What is it that confounds colossal scholarship? What is it that destroys profound learning? It's the message of a man crucified on the Roman gallows in the place of sinners. A little stone from the brook, the world would say. But aimed by the Spirit of God, it brings down through preaching the giants. This is what we need to do. Not just in seminaries, but every single believer as an evangelist, we're too prone to think that we've just got little stones, we can't do anything. But one word to a friend, one gospel explanation to a stranger can bring a Goliath down. That's the message. And the unbelieving world will one day be brought down. And its flesh will be eaten, like Goliath was. And the second picture here is, of course, the picture of Ezekiel 39, verses 17 through 20, where God calls on the birds and the animals to consume the flesh of mighty men, princes, horses, riders, and soldiers. Obviously, John is referring back to that in a very direct way. Simon Kistenmacher says in his commentary on this, "The birds of prey who have been created to consume carcasses and thus remove unsightly scenes and dreadful smells have been called to be present at the aftermath of Christ's battle against the Antichrist and his followers. This then is the exact fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy against Gog in the land of Magog in Ezekiel 38 and 39. But woe be to us if we belong to the Goliaths and the mighty men of this world and know not the King of Kings savingly. Because then on the great day, we're like food for the vultures." What a dreadful contrast then this God-ordained supper is compared to the wedding supper of the Lamb. A supper of vultures eating flesh compared to believers feasting on the dainties of the King's table. And that leads us then to the third thing that John sees. He sees the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the throne. So the king is not only riding on a white horse, and he's not only overseeing a dreadful supper, but he's also conquering in the final battle. And in verse 19, what John is saying is that all the forces of evil are lined up against him, the rider on the white horse. This is the final battle. This is the end of history. This is the end of the sixth vision. The seventh part of the sixth vision. Remember, each vision, seven parts. We're now at the end of the sixth vision. The seventh vision is going to be Revelation 20 through 22. What happens on the day of judgment? Heaven, hell, and so on. But now we're at the very end. He's coming to judge. the living and the dead. The battle lines are drawn. The armies face one another. This is Armageddon, referred to back in Revelation 16. And you remember, we saw there that the real meaning for Armageddon is it's a symbol of every battle in which, when the need is greatest and believers are oppressed, the Lord suddenly reveals His power in the interest of His distressed people and defeats the enemy. That's what happens here. In fact, we don't even read about the battle in verses 19 through 21. It's just so taken for granted that swiftly the rider on the white horse gains the victory over all the enemies. God takes Satan and his minions down and He throws them here into the lake of fire. That's what Armageddon is all about. It's not a literal place. It's a battle against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Some people say, well, there's going to be a nuclear holocaust. And then they talk about Armageddon today, and they talk about needing protection and supplies of food in their basement or something to help them in case there's a nuclear bomb or some bomb shelter that they have to go into. But you see, that's not what this is talking about. Armageddon. It's something much more spiritual than that. The real question is, indeed, will you survive Armageddon? But then you need to understand what Armageddon is. And Paul speaks of that in 2 Thessalonians 1, where he says, seeing it's a righteous thing which God with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So the critical issue here is, have you been born again? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you come to repentance and faith? He's coming on the white horse. He's coming in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's you, and you're not saved when He comes, His crown of iron, His rod of iron will trod you underfoot. The winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God will be your portion. So that's what Revelation 19 is all about. The battle's over in a flash. It's scarcely mentioned. With the breath of His mouth, we're told, Christ defeats all His enemies upon His glorious return. 2 Thessalonians 2 says His very presence vanquishes His enemies. No one can stand before the great rider on the white horse. So we're told in verses 19 and 20 in our text that the beast from the sea and the beast from the land and the false prophet, remember those are the forces of anti-Christian persecution, anti-Christian religion, anti-Christian thinking, they're all thrown into the lake of fire. And their followers are slain and thrown in after them. And then the next chapters, the seventh final vision, John tells us in more detail what that will be like, both in hell as well as for believers in heaven. But here, this lake he refers to is a vast area of fire that burns ceasingly with a nauseating smell of sulfur. And the implication here, which will be confirmed in next chapter, is that it's impossible to ever leave this burning pool. It will be an everlasting pain for those who refuse to bend the knee before the King of Kings in this life. And their lot will be to be consigned to hell forever. So you have this incredible dichotomy in Revelation 19. The wedding supper of the Lamb and the dreadful supper of the Lord Christ triumphing together with his followers in perfection, triumphing completely, and Satan's defeat with his followers, horrific and complete. And it all leaves us with just one question. Are you, am I, a follower of the Lamb or a follower of the beast? Are we on the winning side or on the losing side? Have we obeyed the gospel that calls us to repentance and faith, or are we obeying the world that calls us to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life? Have you been born again? Do you belong to Jesus Christ? Is your only trust for salvation in Him alone as Savior? And is that all a fruit of that King whom God has exalted with His right hand to be a Prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and to give forgiveness of sins? It's all available in Him. He's willing to give it. Or do you say, I will go on rejecting the overtures of the Lamb of God and the rider and the white horse? That's tragic, my friend. It's tragic. Please remember, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God outside of Jesus Christ. So if you were to die tonight, which supper would you partake of eternally? The wedding supper of the Lamb, or the dreadful supper of God? And if you're headed for that dreadful supper right now, I ask you, what are you going to do about this? Where are you going to go? And what are you going to say to the King of Kings when he comes on his white horse? And you won't have one answer to 1,000 questions. Repent while it is still the day of grace. Before, not just this year has passed, but before your life has passed. Amen. Great God of heaven, we thank thee so much for the gospel and the rider on the white horse, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Please, Lord, help us to bend the knee here voluntarily, be made willing by thy Holy Spirit, before we will be compelled to bend the knee hereafter when it is forever too late. O God, graciously conquer us. Subdue us that we may die to our own righteousness and live unto Christ. Wash us clean of every sin. Receive us graciously. Let the gospel ring true from Him who is faithful and true in our hearts and in our lives. And may the aroma of the great rider of the white horse be found on us, and that we may be little riders on littler horses, following Him, proclaiming His name wherever we go, speaking well of Him, knowing that He is crowned with many crowns and has more crowns to gather, more elect to save. Oh, help us, Lord, then to go on casting thy bread upon the waters, knowing that we shall find fruit after many days. May our entire lives be of an evangelistic bent, and may thou use us and bless us in thy mercy. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."